Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Tina.
And I'm Keith.
What are you doing?
I'm waving. It's Palm Sunday.
Oh.
What?
Anyhow, we're happy to have you with us this morning. We hope you feel at home here at Evanston.
If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected here at Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out. Good morning, Evanston. I'm Kaylee, and today I'm coming to you from the youth room. Last year in 2016, I graduated from high school, and I wanted to let you know how big of a part hype was of my high school years. It showed me what my next steps were to take in life and showed me how to really walk with the Lord. So if you're in middle school or high school, your next step would be to come to Hype Sunday nights at 6. There is also Bible Times Club downstairs for the younger kids. April 30th after church, there is going to be an adult fellowship dinner. If you want to get to know more about others in the church, your next step will be to go to this dinner. We hope to see you there.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It's full of information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use that card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you would please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or, if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post inspiring articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a couple more important things to share with you.
Remember this week's upcoming Holy Week services. MAP's Monday-Thursday service will be held at Forest Park Covenant Church on April 13th at 6 p.m.
The Converge Good Friday service will be held right here at Evanston on Friday, April 14th, starting at 1 p.m.
And if you can't make that service, there will also be one at New Hope Baptist Church with a dinner service at 5:30 p.m. on Good Friday. All these details will be available on the website, so head over there to stay updated on all the Easter activities.
Kids, camp is coming up and you want to be involved. Make sure you talk to Joy as soon as possible and get all the details.
So our new series, Animate, God's Word Gives Life, will be starting after Easter. It's a series about how we can get new life in our spiritually dead selves. So you'll want to check that out Sunday, April 23rd. Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pew. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Mac with his sermon on the triumphal entry. Here's Pastor Matt.
Right. Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. All right. Yeah, thank you. We're really excited about Palm Sunday. I can tell. Wow. All right. While the ushers are coming forward, we'll pray for our offering here in just a second. I know you heard it on the video, but I want to emphasize this. We have a number of great things happening this coming week in conjunction with Easter. We have the Thursday night service at Forest Park Covenant. And basically that service, we're going to retrace the steps of Jesus from the Last Supper until his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Really, I'm a pastor. I can say Gethsemane. It's great. It's a really awesome service. For those of you who couldn't make it last year, it's going to be very similar this year. It's going to be great. It starts at 6:30 at Forest Park Covenant. It's on Henry and Norton Shores. And then Good Friday is here, 1 p.m. for the Converge Church is all coming together to celebrate Good Friday just among ourselves. But then, of course, we will join our broader Christian community in the evening. 6:30 p.m. is the service at New Hope Baptist Church. They do have a dinner beforehand, just kind of a quick sandwich meal before, and a time of fellowship. But I want to invite you guys, as much as you are able, could you please, mark it on your calendar to come to those things? And here's why. For all the things that we believe, all the doctrines we hold, all the truth claims we see in Scripture, they all hang on the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, Sunday morning here, we will celebrate the resurrection. So if there's anyone in your life that's kind of considering, that's kind of exploring, is this thing, this belief system we call Christianity, is it real? I mean, do I really need to be concerned about it? If there's anyone kind of on that edge who's considering it, this is the week to bring them, because they're going to see the very heartbeat of our gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that it's real and that it can be proven and that it makes all the difference in the world. So I invite you to join me. I'll be at all those events, 6:30 Thursday night at Forest Park, 1 p.m. here on Friday, 6:30 p.m. at New Hope Baptist Church on Yuba Street, and then, of course, you know, Sunday morning back here. Grab your friends and come hang out. It is going to be a fantastic time of celebrating the work of salvation that Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? All right, ushers are going to come forward. We're going to pray for our offering, and then we're going to dig into the triumphal entry, Jesus presenting himself to his people. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you so much for all that you have given us, Lord. We recognize that the gifts that you have lavished upon us are truly an act of your grace and your love for us. So, Father, as we return just a very small portion of what you've given us, Lord, we just do it as an act of worship. We ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. And, Father, we ask that you take our gifts and that you use it to advance the kingdom of God here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you that your word is truth, that your word reveals your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, that we can have the hope of eternal life with you, and that our life can have meaning and purpose and all the things that you have for us as we walk with Jesus. So, Lord, as we open your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and change our lives. And Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground and disappear. Father, I ask that every word that is from you will endure and bear much fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends. Welcome to Palm Sunday. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, there are certain days, certain pieces of Scripture that are very challenging to preach for a variety of reasons, and this is one of them. Others would include Easter and Christmas, just because, you know, we're telling the same story, you know, again and again. And as a communicator, it's a challenge. You know, how do we make that interesting and fresh for people? But I really, honestly, I probably struggle more with Palm Sunday than any other passage that we preach on a regular basis. And here's why. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? First of all, how many of you have ever been to a wedding? Okay, how many of you have ever been to a happy wedding where people were actually really glad to be there? And like there was a party going on and they were doing this thing where they involved moving their body. For Baptists, we call that dancing. People ask if we are opposed to dancing morally. No, we're not. We're just poor with rhythm. So we generally don't do it because we just don't swing very well. So we've all been to a happy, joyful, excited wedding, correct? Okay, let me see your hands again if you've been to one of those kinds of weddings. How many of you have ever been to that kind of a wedding and a funeral broke out? Like people just say, hey, let's have a funeral while we're here. No, nobody. Wow, okay. That's probably a good thing. That's probably a very good thing for whoever was getting married that day. But I bring that to your mind because that's kind of what happens on Palm Sunday. That's kind of what we're going to encounter in this text today, where there's a whole group of people who are having the time of their life. Some of their greatest dreams are being fulfilled in their very sight. And they are celebrating, and they are dancing, and they're waving palm branches, and they are just exalting that Jesus Christ from Nazareth is riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they're going crazy. It's like when the Cubs won, you know, that World Series thing. 108 years, it's about time, you know. But that's going to be the kind of feeling that they have where there's just tremendous joy. And in the middle of it all is Jesus. And his reaction is very different. His reaction is nothing what you would expect. I mean, because I've seen, you know, when, again, living in Chicago, you get to see championships. You know, but when you see the Blackhawks win, when you see the Cubs win, when you see other people, and there's these, you're just tons of people, you see the crowd is going bonkers with celebration, and the players, they're just, you know, they're celebrating too. It's like, we did it, 108 years, woohoo! I mean, what would we think if there was that kind of a moment in celebration, and you look, and the star, the MVP of that moment, is bawling his eyes out and yelling at people? It really wouldn't fit, would it? And that's where, to me, it's always a little bit tough to teach and to preach on Palm Sunday, because we love to pick up on the celebration of it. I mean, I've been in other churches where we come in with the kids waving palm branches, and it's awesome and it's fun. And we pick up on the celebration. But Jesus' experience of this was very different. And so I want to invite you, we're going to be checking out the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. So what I want you to do, I want you to grab a Bible, if you have one, open it on your app, whatever works. There's always a note sheet somewhere in your bulletin. There's a little spot on the bottom of your note sheet where you can give me some feedback. I always appreciate that. Thank you very much. And I always encourage you to do this. On the top of your notes, please write Acts 17, verse 11. That's just a gentle reminder from me to you that God's word, not my word, is the authority. God's word is the authority of our life. So Acts 17, 11 is where we read that we should test every message, including mine, according to the truth of God's word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. This same story, of course, is recorded in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I put the other references up there just so you know. We're only going to be in the Luke passage today as we talk about this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as it's come to be called. But I also want to make you aware of this. If you want to, we're going to be flipping back into Exodus as well. Exodus is in the Old Testament. So just to give you a fair warning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 8 later. So if you want to flip there and stick a note in there, or a pen, or a finger or something, we're going to jump back into Exodus a little bit later on. So let me read our passage for today. Okay. After Jesus said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, 'Why are you untying him?' tell him, 'The Lord needs him.'" Now, let me just pause right here and set the scene. Jesus, as we know from last week's study and from others, Jesus has been on this journey from his home region of Galilee down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So this is where Jesus is now starting to come into Jerusalem for that celebration. The Passover was the highest holy day, if you will, of the Jewish faith. And so every able-bodied Jewish person was required by law to travel from wherever they were to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. It was estimated that during Jesus' time, there would be 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. That's a lot by any standard, especially by the standards of his day. Now, the key feature, one of the key features of Passover was they would gather in family groups and they would actually sacrifice a lamb. They would actually slaughter a lamb. They would cook him and eat him, and that was a way of remembering part of Israel's history. It was estimated that at that time, it was not uncommon for 250,000 lambs to be slaughtered in one day. That's a lot. I mean, just to understand the sheer magnitude of this celebration, 250,000 lambs in one day, 2.5 million people gathering to remember this religious and historic event called the Passover. And that's what Jesus is riding into. So there would have been the people, of course, who live in and around Jerusalem and its suburbs. There would have been, you know, literally thousands of people coming from Galilee, from where Jesus was from, you know, showing up into Jerusalem at the same time. There would have been Jews from around the world who had traveled for weeks to get there. So there would have been literally millions of people there. And so Jesus is about to go into this, and of course he sends his disciples on. Now I love digging into the scholarship of these things to see how the scholars debate, and they're trying to debate, did Jesus know in advance that there was a donkey, or that was this just a common practice? It doesn't matter to me, because what matters to me is that Jesus set it all up. Jesus knew in advance where the donkey was, what kind of donkey it would be, what the objection would be. I mean, think about that. If you're looking out your front window and someone is taking your car, what are you doing? The Lord needs him. Oh, okay. Call an Uber? I mean, I don't know. But back in the day, that was what the command was to the disciples, was to go and get this donkey that no one has ever ridden. And Jesus was about to process into Jerusalem in a way that he never had before. Every other time in his 33 years of life, Jesus would have walked. Would have walked. Okay, and here's why. We'll keep reading. Okay, verse 32. Those who were sent on ahead of him found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Okay. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God and in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Okay? Now, just so you know, from a historical context, this was more than just the 12. There were probably about 120 or so people that were hanging around with Jesus and following him as his disciples in one way or another. The 12 were obviously the core group. Within that 12, there were the three, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus kind of invested the most time with. But there would have been about 120 people. And as they're walking into Jerusalem with thousands of people around, they start celebrating. They start clapping. They start putting these cloaks on the road in front of them. And the other gospel accounts will tell us that they started grabbing palm branches and waving them. We miss the significance of this. The palm branches, that was their flag. We have to remember in all of this that the people of Israel, they were under Roman occupation. Rome was in charge. But several hundred years before, under the Maccabees, they had revolted. And the symbol of their revolt, just like the yellow snake, don't tread on me flag back from the American Revolutionary days, their symbol of that revolution, their flag, their battle standard was the palm branch. So when they're grabbing palm branches, it's not just because they wanted to have a pom-pom. It's not just because they wanted to wave something festive. They were very intentionally recognizing Jesus as a king, as the king of the Jewish people. And if you have your Bibles handy, you know, keep a finger here. And I want to jump with you back just a little bit. I know we're going to go to Exodus, but I want you to join me. If you want, you can just listen otherwise. In Zechariah chapter 9. Because the people of Israel, they had been waiting for a Messiah. They had been waiting for a king to come. They had been waiting for someone who would rescue them from the Roman Empire. That's who they were looking for. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus on a donkey. And they go bonkers. And here's why. If you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the moment when Jesus says, go get me a colt to ride on, the disciples, their hearts would have been doing somersaults. They'd be going, this is it! Finally! Because if you check out, put it down in your notes, John 6, verse 14, Other people had tried to make Jesus the king, and he wouldn't have it. He kind of walked away from it. He kind of slipped away because they were trying to make him king before his time. And now here, for the first time, Jesus is voluntarily accepting the image of the king. Put me on the donkey. I want to ride into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey, just like Zechariah said. And the disciples would have been going bananas. This is it. And so they start singing and shouting from Psalm 118. You can read the verses. They're actually quoted here in Luke. But when we see in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They are starting to sing the songs of King David. And they're trying to sing them about Jesus. They think this is it. They think this is the revolution. It's going to begin right now. And we're going to be here. Woohoo! "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so there is a huge celebration. And I would encourage you, in your own study later, check out the Matthew passage and the John passage and the Mark passage. Check them all out, for goodness sakes. They're all good. But in the Matthew passage, because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, Matthew gives a little bit more extended version of what they were actually saying. But so check it out, Matthew chapter 21. Really cool stuff. And so they're identifying Jesus as the king. Now, here comes the party crashers. Verse 39, "Some of the Pharisees," these are the religious leaders of the day, "in the crowd, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Now, the scholars that I've read, and I would agree, say that they were upset for two reasons. Number one, the Pharisees knew that if there was another revolt, the Romans would come in and wipe out Jerusalem. So part of it was, we're worried about this. If this guy is literally starting a revolution, we could all be in big trouble. Keep the peace. And number two, they were jealous. We know from the John chapters that we've read, they were jealous of all the people following Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. And now here he is with a group of people cheering him on as the king. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And I love Jesus' response. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out." See, Jesus is a fan of rock music. Okay, bad. Sorry. Horrible dad pun. I had to put that one in there. But think about that. If they don't praise, the very created order is going to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. I can't wait for him to return just to see what that's like when all of creation sings. But then check this out. So again, you can kind of see there's this huge, triumphant, exalting party atmosphere. And then you get to verse 41. "As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it." And again, this is not the tear of celebration rolling down his cheek. This is a gut-wrenching, body-shaking, depths of your soul weeping over Jerusalem. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. These days will come. They will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's arrival to you." That seems like such an odd response. They're celebrating Jesus, and Jesus' response is to say, "You missed it, now your city's going to burn." That is a really odd combination. So I want to unpack this with us just a little bit, because what we actually see here, what's actually going on, is we see Jesus presenting the people of Israel with a choice. He's offering a choice to them, and his conclusion is they missed it. They failed to make the choice that he wanted them to make. And in order to understand that, we need to go back just a little bit to the very first Passover. Now, If you want to flip back with me, we're going to be a little bit later on, like I said, in Exodus. So if you want to flip back there a little bit, keep a finger or a piece of paper or a bookmark in Luke. But I want you to join me. We're going to be, in a little while, in Exodus chapter 8. But to set the scene for this, and again, we're gonna try to catch all of the Israelite history from Exodus in about 2 minutes. Here it is. The people of Israel, the sons of Jacob, they all moved to Egypt to avoid a famine. Joseph, of course, in the book of Genesis, was the prime minister of Egypt. And when they showed up, they were given the best land, the land of Goshen. They were honored. They were revered. Joseph dies. The Pharaoh dies. There's a regime change. And then the new Pharaoh comes to power, and he sees all these Hebrews, all these Israelites all over the place. And he says, this is a problem. Because if the Hebrews rebel against us, or if they join our enemies, we'll be wiped out. So the new Pharaoh was kind of paranoid. So he enslaved the entire Jewish population. They were his slaves. They were building places like the pyramid and other things. They were building huge monuments and such. And they were enslaved there. And then, of course, we get to this wonderful confrontation between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Pharaoh, the self-appointed god of Egypt. And Moses was there kind of representing God. And we've all seen it, you know, let my people go is kind of the constant cry of Moses and Aaron to challenge Pharaoh to acknowledge God in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Hebrew people, and to let the people of Israel go to worship him out in the desert. That's the request. Let my people go so we can go and worship. And the first Passover took place because Pharaoh would not let the people of God leave. And so God started sending a series of plagues. You know, water turned to blood. There's frogs. There's gnats. There's darkness. So darkness so thick you could feel it. And each plague would get bad, and people would get sick, and they would start to moan and complain. And Pharaoh would say, okay, your people can go. Then he would change his mind, and then another plague would come. And that would come over and over and over until finally we get to the last plague. And the last plague was the death of every firstborn. Every firstborn son was killed. Except for anybody who would take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, and then take the blood of that lamb and smear it around their doorpost. Eat the lamb and be ready to go. So when the angel of the Lord kind of came through the land of Egypt, when, you know, the image is that he would see the blood on the doorpost of the people of Israel or whoever believed, and would pass by, pass over them. Passover literally means to step over. He would go over them, and if he came to a door like the house of the Egyptians, where there was no blood on the door, the angel of death would enter, the firstborn son would die. Everyone, from the lowest slave to Pharaoh himself, lost their firstborn son in one night. The exception would be those who had smeared the blood of a lamb on their door. Okay, a familiar story, we've heard it a lot. If you want to dig into Exodus more, we did a whole study through Exodus before. It's online, you can check it out. Go check out the Exodus study, and we kind of went through it piece by piece. Some really cool stuff in that book. But here's the piece that I want you to pick up on. See, there was actually a choice that was given at that time. Okay, and it's just referenced briefly, but check out Exodus 25 and 26. It's right around the time of the plague of the flies. And again, there's this conversation between Moses and Pharaoh saying, let my people go. We want to go worship. We want to go offer sacrifices out in the desert. And Pharaoh's kind of doing the politician thing. He's hemming and hawing. He's trying to wiggle out of it. But so it says this in verse 25, after this plague is upon them, Pharaoh says this, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go and sacrifice to your God here in the land. Here in the land. Stay in Egypt. You don't go outside. Stay in Egypt and offer your sacrifices. And again, there's no piece of scripture, there's no verse that's in there accidentally, because check out the next verse. But Moses said, verse 26, that would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? And that means hit them with rocks until they're dead. And it just seems like, you know, when we first read it, it kind of seems like Moses is making just sort of a passing comment, like, no, these, our sacrifice, you wouldn't like our sacrifices. You should really let us go out into the desert. What we actually know is that lambs and sheep, that was the thing that the Israelites would sacrifice, going all the way back to Abraham and others. You know, sacrifice of lambs was what they would do. But in Egyptian culture, the lambs were considered gods. The Egyptian people, like other religions and other places, they would take animals and they would tell, like kind of like the in places in India right now, they consider cows to be sacred. So people could be starving to death, but they would never think to put a cow down and have a hamburger because the cows are considered sacred. In Egyptian culture, lambs were the same way. They were sacred. So I want to just highlight this for you because they had a choice to make. They literally, the Israelites who had lived in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years, they had to choose, do I believe in the God of my ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or do I believe in the God of the Egyptians? Because if I believe in the God of the Egyptians, I cannot kill a lamb because that's sacred. But if I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if I believe in Yahweh, then I can put this lamb down and spread the blood on the door and then receive salvation from death. So there was a choice presented to them. And that's why the sacrifice would have been detestable. That's why Moses, it really would have been a horrible thing for the Egyptians to see. Yet for the people of Israel, it was a choice for them. So now fast forward several thousand years to another Passover. And here comes the King of Kings riding on a donkey. Now please don't miss this. The donkey, generally speaking, were not considered the preferred mount of conquering kings. They really weren't. Donkeys were considered to be good work animals. So think of it this way. When a president or a conquering general rides in, you know, like in a big processional, they're going to be in a limousine or on a tank. Most of them would not choose a tractor to ride in. That's kind of what it was. You know, the donkey is an agrarian animal, helps with farming. It's of the people. It's kind of a lower stature than the champion war horse. And here is Jesus walking or riding in on a donkey. Okay, they're cute. Come on. But I want us to see this because what Jesus was ultimately doing is he was offering them another choice. Just like the people of Israel were offered between the God of Israel and the God of Egypt, they were offered a choice, but it was a different choice. To follow the Messiah or not. To follow the Messiah or not. And in their minds, I want you to see this, as we look through the text, there is actually two different rejections of Jesus at that time. Two different rejections. The first rejection that we see, obviously, was the Pharisees and the religious leaders who said, "Teacher, tell your people to stop. You're not the king. Certainly not God. You need to stop this now." That was a very direct confrontation and rejection of Jesus Christ, presenting himself as king. But I don't want us to miss this because the people, even the disciples, missed it. And they were rejecting, without realizing it, true, but they were rejecting who Jesus actually was. Because if you look at how they were celebrating, they had their palm branches, they're singing the kingly songs. And Jesus isn't there on a horse. He's not coming in as a conqueror. He's coming in as a servant. He's coming in humbly and gently. And his invitation to the people was not, pick up the swords, let's go. His invitation was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. His invitation was, join me as my disciple. Work with me. Live with me. Do life with me. And the people around were cheering because they had the Jesus they thought they wanted, rather than the Jesus that actually presented himself. Because yes, he's a king. Amen, he's a king. Oh, and by the way, he will make another procession into Jerusalem. That time there's going to be a horse. Oh yeah. But until that time, he comes to us in a very different way, on a donkey, gently and humbly, saying, "Follow me." Because the salvation that Jesus came to bring was not to liberate his people from the Romans. The salvation that Jesus came to bring was to liberate all of us from sin and death and hell. That's why he came. And the people were so focused on their present and pressing problems that they wanted to be set free from Rome. And they missed what he was trying to do. Because that same crowd who was cheering and waving, as soon as the crowd started to yell, "Crucify him," were nowhere to be found. Because that wasn't the Jesus they wanted. And what I love about Jesus is that when he comes to us, when he presents himself to us, he never does so in a way that forces us to join with him. Throughout the pages of history, God always comes to us, Jesus always comes to us and offers the choice. Follow me. That's the choice. That's the choice offered to us. As Jesus presents himself to us every day, in the pages of Scripture and in all the ways that he presents himself to us, he's presenting himself with a choice for us to consider. Do we follow him? Do we join him in a life of discipleship and mission? Or do we try to make Jesus the thing that he's not? Whatever that is. My invitation to you, my invitation to us is let us continually, every day, let us continually choose to follow Jesus Christ as his disciple. Let's join him in his mission of redeeming the world. Because when he comes again the second time, it's too late. That's on us. When the horse shows up on the Mount of Olives, the time for mission has passed. The time for discipleship is over. And in the middle of that, we have the opportunity to follow the king on the humble donkey and join him and follow him as his disciples. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you that as you came into Jerusalem, you set yourself up not as the conquering king, but as the humble savior. Lord, we thank you that you are the king who loves us. We thank you that you're the king who made himself one of us to walk where we walk. And Father, right now as we come into this time of worship and praise, we just want to celebrate who you are. You are the king, but you're the king who invites us to follow as his disciples. So Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this choice that you present to us each and every day. So Father, we love you, we praise you, and we lift this up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Alrighty, my friends. Good news. It's spring. It's warming up in here, isn't it? That is fantastic. Spring is a reminder how God makes all things new, starting with us. Amen? Each and every time we see spring coming out, we know our God loves to renew things. So would you please stand with us and sing, "My Savior, My God," the one who saves us, redeems us, and makes us his own.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and Christ died to save me, this I need. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my soul is from this spring. That he who lives be my King, once died to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior lives.
Thank you, Lord, that you live this morning. Thank you, Father. Amen. We want him to build his kingdom here. Amen. Amen. Come set your rule and reign.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and feed us now. Power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives for your our joy and pride. To see the captive's heart released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our sweet and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom. We pray. kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty-changing heart. You made us so much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth.
Build your kingdom.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty.
Jesus, I want you to go from this place with the joy of the Lord in your hearts because our God reigns. Amen? Amen? If there's anything we can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions about anything that we've talked about this morning, I'll be right up here happy to answer questions and pray with you. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Amen. Next week is Easter. We'll see you guys next week.